Hello again, brethren. Welcome back. Brother Jackson with you. We're about to continue with the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. We left off about verse 10. Yes, last Sabbath, chapter 3, verse 10, with the congregation of Philadelphia. And one of the things that I emphasized was, well, not emphasized, but commented on, introduced an idea about the coming soon, how, like where it says in verse, verse 11 says, I am coming soon, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Much today, for some many years, people have been, many would be prophets and teachers would try to predict the coming of Messiah. Those who say he's coming soon, there's a large group, I won't name names, that they focus a lot on the preaching the coming of Messiah, and they like to say he's coming soon. And that's very popular, common among Protestants to teach he's coming soon. And those of you, especially those of you around my age, you've heard different ministers teach that. And time and time again, it failed. It failed. Their predictions failed. We had situations where, especially with this large group many years ago, many people believed the idea of their prediction that Messiah was coming soon, as at a specific date, a matter of fact. And they gave up, they gave up so much because of this false teacher, false teaching. And they lost so much and gained so much shame. And this continues to happen. And when we end chapter 3, we will do a review of that. I just want you to know we'll do a review of what the scriptures mean here in the book of Revelations, where it says coming soon or coming quickly. And you will see it's not what many have been saying or are saying. So let's continue with verse. It says, I am coming soon, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Hold fast what you have. So what do we have? Remember the first love. Remember what you received from above that strengthened you, that made you have faith in Elohim, whether it was big faith or little faith, but whatever drew you to him, never let that go. Because it's true, what that which you receive, which turns your heart to Elohim, to love him, to fear him and his son and his spirit, that's true. And you need to hold on to it. And everything you will learn has to connect well with what you learned that was true, that made you love and understand Elohim and his son. So hold on. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my Elohim. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my Elohim out of heaven, my own and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. So he tells the congregation of Philadelphia to hold on firm and that they need to conquer. The one who conquers, who's going to conquer? The one who are sealed by his Spirit. The ones who receive his Spirit will conquer, overcome. And there will be a temple of Elohim, and they will be a pillar in the temple of Elohim. Of course, that's figurative speech. It can mean a lot, but I know it could mean something immovable, inseparable, something very necessary. Because a temple needs its pillars. Because he's building a living temple of living stones, just as his son is the cornerstone. And he shall never go out again. So once you conquer and overcome, you will never be put out. Once you come to Messiah, you will never be put out. And I will write on him the name of my Elohim. So the name of his Elohim will be written on them. What does that mean? Just like I say to you, it's not a matter of literal linguistics, but it's rather an understanding. He's not going to write the words in Hebrew on us. That's not what's going to happen. Hebrew is a language given to earthlings on earth. That's not what is going to happen, but he's going to write his authority. He's going to write who he is on us. In other words, inscribe his characteristics in us. And the name of the city of my Elohim, the unity of the people, the oneness of the people, the city of peace, the new Jerusalem, city of peace, the true one, not the earthly one. The earthly Jerusalem is just a copy of the true. The new Jerusalem, which comes down from my Elohim out of heaven. He could have simply said, come out of heaven, but it says, from my Elohim, out of heaven, and my own new name. So the characteristics, the nature of Elohim will be inscribed on the people. He's saying will be inscribed on the Philadelphian congregations. The name of the city, New Jerusalem, from heaven, not earthly. And Yeshua's own new name, as I've mentioned before, he has a name that no one knows. No one knows, because Yeshua or Yeshua is his earthly ministry name, because that's what he came to do, to be a savior. But he's more than that. How could he limit himself to just being a savior? And the necessity for a savior is on account of sin. Elohim is not about sin. This is just a little speck. This whole scenario of sin and suffering really doesn't even exist in Elohim's reality. That's why when all things are made new, all these things will not even come to mind anymore, because it's so insignificant compared to the everlasting eternity ahead that it's going to be like you can't even remember it anymore. It's so insignificant. So he came to be a savior, and then he has the name, the savior, salvation. But he has a new name that no one knows except himself, but he and his father. So verse 13 again says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. Again, the Spirit. I don't hear people speak or give much honor to the Spirit anymore for some reason. You know, some hardly give honor to the Messiah. They'll speak of the Father, but hardly of Messiah. But when it comes to the Spirit, you hardly hear anything about the Spirit. But it is written that whoever sins against the Father, they can be forgiven. Whoever sins against the Son, they can be forgiven. Whoever sins against the Spirit will never be forgiven, not in this world nor in the world to come. We must make sure we honor what Elohim honors. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. Let's go on to the congregation of Laodicea. Let's see what's going on with the congregation of Laodicea. Verse 14 of chapter 3. I'll read to the end, and hopefully we'll be able to conclude the whole of chapter 3 today. And it says in verse 14, and to the angel of the congregation of Laodicea write the words of the Emet, or the Amen, the faithful and true witness. These are the words of Enoch. That's recorded in Enoch, as I read this week during are some of our assemblies. Faithful and true witness, the beginning of Elohim's creation. Who is this? Who is this? The words of the Emet, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of Elohim's creation. Verse 15. In other words, this showing you who this Messiah is, who this Son of Man is, who this Yeshua is. So we know his character, know who he is. This is who we're talking about. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Verse 17. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregations, the Kehilot. Okay, let's go through this. So again, this is to the angel, to the leader of the congregation in Laodicea. That's like a famous book of Revelation church, congregation, because so many refer to this congregation. They always use this, often use this congregation of an example of believers who are not serious. And you could see why. But let's start with verse 14. Let's look at Messiah a little bit. He's the Emet or the Amen, the certainty, the absolute. In him, as the Apostle Paul said, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, who says, in him it's not yes and no, but it's yes, yes in him. That's very important for us to understand. It's a principle of complete success, impossible failure with him. He cannot fail. He is certain. He is the Emet, and he is a faithful and true witness. What he says, there's no error. What he says, as Clement recorded in of Peter's teachings, he does not, Messiah does not multiply words like I do, you know, because I don't have any authority like he does. To make my point, I need to say a lot. But with him, he speaks and it is. You know, believe it or take it or not, it's going to be what he says. And what he says is exactly what it is. No matter what we may think, it is what he says. Because he's a faithful and true witness. And as recorded by Enoch and all throughout the scriptures concerning him, he is the beginning of Elohim's creation. He was there before all things. His name, as we read in Enoch's record, his name was set forth long before all creation. And through him, all things came to be. Verse 15, I know your works, this great, wonderful Son of Man, Yeshua said. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Be one or the other. You cannot be in between. Never let yourself be a person who's just floating around. We have to be like Paul, our brother Paul, not the Apostle Paul, but our host today said, He knows what he needs to do. Okay? He knows he's being taught by Elohim so he could stand for righteousness' sake. We need to be effective in the cold or in the hot. We're not going to be effective in being lukewarm in between. There are many lukewarm people, teachers. They're in between. They're always trying to be pleasers. They're either trying to be pleasers of people or whatsoever. So they never say the truth. They could be very close to the truth, but they, for some reason, to appeal to others, they twist the truth. We could be cold, we could be hot. Both are acceptable to Elohim. Both. But not in between. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. He will reject you. He will reject us. He will reject all who are not what he wants them to be. Many are called, few are chosen. Okay? Because the chosen ones, the elect ones, are the ones who truly repent, or as us, and will be sealed by his Spirit. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich. So, I have everything I need. I have all the knowledge that I need. I read my Psalms every day. I read Psalms 23 every day. Or I say this prayer every day. Or I say this verse every day. I have everything that I need. Or I have my little pocket New Testament. That's all that I need. Or worse, I have all the money that I, that I need. I don't need anything else. And I have prospered. I'm successful. Look, I have a huge mega-million-dollar congregation, some says. Look, I have thousands of members. Right? So they think by these things that they are set. And they say, I need nothing. I have my idol that I pray to. I have all my saints, my figurines. And I could go to my building with all the idols of the saints there. I could bow down to them. Some are saying, we're rich. We have nothing. We're all over the world. We need nothing. And the daughters of that large group, fallen church, says the same thing. You know, they passed the basket, received the money day in and day out, preached warped teachings, don't teach repentance, don't teach truth. And so many, many people that are seeking the truth suffer on account of the poor leadership, the lies in these places. He says, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched. A wretch is someone who does what's harmful, who does things that are not beneficial, is problematic. You are a wretch. You do things that are no good. You cause problems. You cause misery. Right? That's what he's saying. You are wretched. Not those of us here, but what I'm reading in the text, speaking to the congregation of Laodicea who thought they had everything. He told them, you are wretched. You're causing problems. You're pitiable. It's so sad what you're doing. You think you're so great, but it's so sad. And you're poor and blind. You're accomplishing nothing for the kingdom, and you're causing others to stumble. And you're blind and naked. You don't even know what you're doing. Oh, Laodicea. And you're naked, meaning you are exposed. You could easily be harmed. You are so fragile. When it speaks of nakedness like this, often that's what it's referring to. You're so fragile. You're so exposed. Verse 18. But the loving response of Messiah to that fallen congregation, no matter what congregation, no matter who it is, can be saved if they take his counsel. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich and white garments so that you may clothe the shame of your nakedness. Buy from him gold refined by fire. Buy from him the knowledge of Elohim that transforms, that revives. Buy wisdom and sell it not. Wisdom. This is the gold refined, wisdom from above that can never fail. So that you may be rich. And white garments, gain the righteousness. Gain the righteousness. Gain righteousness. Be purified. And in so being purified, become invincible. Be heirs of the kingdom that will receive a body that will never perish, that can never die. Clothe yourself. So the garment is not just physical like clothing. It's really the new body. You will see this as we go on in the future in other parts of the scriptures. White garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Seen and to be led many astray. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you can see and help others see. Oh, Laodicea, that's the call to Laodicea. So those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. So he loves even that congregation. So what should our attitudes be? We are to put the mind of Messiah, right? So who is it that we should not love? Is it possible that maybe those who came, you know, quote unquote, from the Reformation, as I've tried to say to people, great errors were proclaimed by those doing the Reformation. Because most of these people believe they were part of the very organization they were speaking against and still were practicing the same things. Okay. Much of the Reformation efforts was not so much concerned about holiness, but was more concerned about humanitarian things. And so they preached that part of scripture that supported their humanitarian earthly efforts. Wasn't so much spiritual things, and people get caught up because they said so much truth. But one of the greatest deceptions is truth mixed with lies. You know, it's hard. It's clear. Like the less truth there is, the more easy it is to detect. But when lots of truth is mixed with a little leaven, it's problematic. And so many people are following the teachings of these reformers. You know, because they denounce the teachings of their mother, that great church with the idols and so on. They denounced it, but they did not turn from the idols themselves, many of them. Will the spirit of Elohim work? No, the spirit of Elohim did not work with these people. But we could learn from their mistakes. We could learn from some of the historical settings they avail us to by their writings. But will we find truth mixed? Nope, we will not. We'll just confuse ourselves. We're to find the pure word. And we find the pure word in the apostolic teachings and the words of the prophets. We don't need the teachings of the reformers. Whoever wants them, that I'm not going to tell you not to, but that's just a loving thought from me. Because I've seen only confusion with the teachings of the reformers. We need to stick to the apostolic teachings and honor those who stick with the apostolic teachings. Anyone who teaches anything else is false. And are the greatest deceivers, not necessarily knowingly, not necessarily intentionally, but they have deceived so many to follow after their Protestant ways. And they become all these various tists and factions of different groups and dividing ever more the body. And people being deceived into following these groups that came out of the Reformation, these various segments. They're so divided. They can't agree on anything. Right? We're not to do that. The scriptures tell us that we follow the prophets and the apostles, and especially the great prophet Messiah Yeshua. So let's continue. So that you may see those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So the point was, we are to not hate the congregations, but rather have put on the mind of Messiah and try to help them as much as possible. If they don't receive us, they don't receive us. But our goal is to do that. That's what the apostles did. The apostles went to the anti-messiahs of their time into their synagogues, tried to preach to them, tried to teach them the truth. They did not receive the untruth. They hated the apostles and did great harm to them. But they went anyway. So we are to put the mind of Messiah, even as the apostles did, and try to teach those, whoever is willing to listen, to teach them the truth. He said, I stand at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. We read that, right? So from this lukewarm, useless, blind church in a miserable, wretched condition, Yeshua said, I love you. Because he says, I reprove. Those whom I love, I reprove. He's saying he loves them. So what should our attitude be? We need to have the same attitude. So he says, and he will come and be a part of them. His spirit, and by his spirit, he will come in when they open the door. He doesn't force his way in. And neither should we. But with Messiah, we should look out for those who would be willing to listen, who would open the door. And if they open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And the one who conquers, they will receive the benefits spelled out in verses 21 and 22. So let's take a look. So that's the end of chapter 3. And that's what I've seen. Let's take a quick review, an important review of the letters, but of a specific part, because it's important. The coming soon portion. As I started to say early in this teaching, there are many groups, and still today, that are teaching that Messiah is coming soon. Right? And you could say one day if they're still around, they'll be right because Messiah will one day come. But Messiah is coming at the end of the age, at the very end of the final generation to rule the whole world. So they're saying he's coming soon to rule the whole world. That's not true. That's not biblically true. The scriptures does not teach that, never taught that Messiah was coming soon to rule the world. These ideas of Messiah coming soon really comes from the book of Revelations, much of it, and overspread it, on a false premise, they now spread that false idea and to the other scriptures. But the idea comes from the book of Revelations, particularly Revelations chapter 2 and 3, and Revelations in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. So let me take you through a journey summary so you could see and understand that the scriptures, and some of you probably know this, but just in case you don't know, that you will see it. So the first of the seven congregations was Ephesus. And let me say, Elohim, through his son, gave John the book of Revelation to inform the seven churches, to inform the seven congregations of things that would concern them and things that would happen later on. So this, the seven congregations that were being addressed, everything in the book of the Revelations. Some of it was specific to them, and some of it was for their knowledge to understand what the future holds and how Elohim would overcome the whole world and would come to one day rule the entire world. But where it says he's coming soon, all of those things happened already. Let's look at Ephesus. That's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. He says to them, repent, or else I will come to you quickly. Who's you? The congregation of Ephesus. He's not speaking to us to some few thousand years later. No, he was speaking to the congregation of I will come to you, speaking to Ephesus. This was a direct admonishment to Ephesus to repent, or else Messiah would remove its candlesticks, its congregation. It's not about his coming to rule the whole world. Second is the congregation in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The words coming is not stated, but implied, as the Messiah asked them to stay faithful unto death, giving them a specific time frame. Stay faithful unto their death, to the congregation of Smyrna. A specific duration for that specific congregation to endure their specific tribulation. Not about the end of the world. Three, to the congregation of Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 16. Messiah said, repent or else I will come to you quickly to fight against them, those that had the false doctrines and false ways. This coming was specific to the congregation of Pergamos, not about coming against the world to rule the world. Four, the congregation of Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, verse 22 says, I will cast them into great tribulation. I'm cutting it. I don't want to read the whole verse. Cast them into great tribulation, verse 22. Verse 25 says, hold fast till I come. So this tribulation and coming is, again, specific to Thyatira, to the congregation of Thyatira. It's not about when he would come to rule the world. Five, to the congregation of Sardis. To the congregation of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 3 says, I will come unto you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Who is the you? The congregation of Sardis. So as before, this is a specific admonition directed to Sardis, not at the end of the world, not the Messiah coming to judge the whole world. Six, to the congregation of Philadelphia. That's in chapter 3, verse 11. It says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you, congregation of Philadelphia, have, that no one take your crown. Again, this coming quickly was specific to the Philadelphian congregation, not for the whole world. And last, what we just read, to Laodicea, the congregation of Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 20 says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. He's speaking specifically to the congregations of Laodicea. So all these teachings you have heard about him coming soon, coming soon, coming soon, are from these verses. No wonder Messiah never came soon as to rule the world, as they were saying, because that's not what the scriptures say. He was coming soon because John tells us he was in the day of the eternal, or the eternal's day. And it was a time of tribulation. It was a harsh time. And some of these congregations, as we saw, were already suffering. They were all suffering to one degree or another. And Messiah was letting them know that he's about to come soon to put an end to all of that. And he told them what they needed to do to be saved, to make sure that they overcame, and what rewards they would gain if they did that and what they could expect if they did not. So it's not about these comings quickly or coming soon or I will come. It has nothing to do with his final coming to judge the whole world. These comings were specifically for the congregations here. That's what that's about. But also, every other mention of the coming, of his coming, is connected to that. Because what he is doing, again, is that he's giving John a message to give to the seven congregations. So he tells the seven congregations what they need, what they're doing right, and what they're doing wrong, if any. And he tells them to repent or to hold on to whatever it is they're doing right. Because he's coming soon, and when he comes soon, his coming will address their issues. They will either be visited with blessings or punishments or chastisements so that they might be saved. That's what it's about. It's not about him coming soon to rule the world. That's a great lie, error that was being preached for many, many years and has caused many to lose faith, has caused many to lose much of their livelihood, and have caused many in the world to blaspheme. This is not what Peter was talking about when Peter speaks about those of scoffers. It's not about coming soon, but it's a matter of the coming judgment. Peter is talking about coming judgment, that they don't understand that the world which was reserved in water and perished in water is reserved for fire. When Messiah does finally return for the world, he's not going to destroy the world immediately. That's not going to happen until 1,000 years later. So it's clear that when Peter is talking about the scoffers, everything remains the same. He's not talking about him coming soon, but rather the final judgment. But the coming soon is here in the book of Revelations to these seven congregations. And again, in Revelations chapter 22, verses 7, 12, and 20, and I'm going to read that and then we'll end with this portion of the coming soon. Let me turn that for you so you could see it. So we don't need to be deceived and preach the wrong things to people.